Begin.
Tomorrow morning?
Ask me if I
have any idea where we got up to? Yes, she is.
Wow.
Even tomorrow. Even on a jet plane.
I hope I'm not having any visa. Is your passport okay? And you have six brand new. Okay, let's go.
Otherwise, we are. Otherwise, we're going to be. We're going to be 2 weeks behind.
As I said, we'll catch up.
What was the last thing we covered last week?
Yeah, I got to read it though.
Did we discuss the concept of Kosem?
Yes.
That's where we were.
That's where we're up to. The magician.
Which is a magician.
Magic. The notion, the black magic and sorcery.
Did you put it up already?
Did I put what? No, I haven't posted anything.
Would you please post it so I can catch up? Please?
After today. Okay. When I know what I'm, whether I'm posting Monday or Wednesday.
Okay, their culture included all sorts of vulgar worshipping, for example, idols,
Monday,
witchery.
So
I don't always, I'm like, back and forth.
How will I know where I am?
You recorded
just by
this
sequence.
Monday. You
just by sequence. Okay. The last thing I think we did was we discussed a little bit of this perspective of the plishtim to sort of shift the aron from place to place rather than to sort of see a theological process involved. The mindset that if it doesn't work in one location, we'll just send the ark to a different location. Doesn't work there, we'll send the ark to a different location. Somehow the behavior is going to be different based on the vantage point or the location where the ark rests.
Therefore, you ask for.
Meaning?
That they wanted to capture the ark, and then once they...
That's right. And then once they capture it, it's wreaking havoc in their midst. And eventually... Oh, I need that board. Okay, I'll grab it in a second. And eventually they send it to down to Gaza or to Ekron, and there the story begins to shift. We find that they begin to cry out. They're not sure what to do. They want to send it back, and even once they want to send it back, beginning of Perek Vav, after 7 months of this plague of Achbarim and Tchorim, whatever they are, Vayikru Plishtim LaKohanim VeLaKosmim. They call together the Kohanim and the Kosmim, these soothsaying magicians. We have something similar in Mitzrayim. If you remember, since we are Erev Pesach, we should talk a little bit about Pesach. We have the Chartumei Mitzrayim, who try to repeat the plagues that Moshe brings to Egypt, and are successful to some extent, that the Chartumim were able to replicate whatever the activity was. This notion that somehow there's this power amongst the black magic, or Kosmim, or however you want to define them, was a very potent force in that in their mindset. And part of the characteristic of the Kosem, and this is where it was relevant to our discussion, we see in the story of Bilam. Did we look at Bilam?
Yes.
Right. So we saw in the context of Bilam how when the curse didn't work from one place, Balak says to him, well, why don't you come to a different mountain? Why don't you come to a different vantage point? We'll look from there. Right? So the idea that somehow these spiritual forces that exist or that are perceived to exist outside of the realm of God are somehow able to be manipulated, able to be controlled, sometimes more successfully than others. But that's at the foundation of what all of this black magic is about. It's all about the notion that somehow there are spiritual forces that guide our destiny or guide our lives that we can somehow tap into, tune into, and manipulate based on whatever rituals perceived in that culture. And that, I think, at the end, is what's going on in the world of the plishtim. The other piece of it is beginning of Perek Vav, once they come back to the Kohanim and the Kosmim, and they suggest that we need to send the Ark back, what transpires next is a very intriguing or sort of confusing. The Kosmim, the Kohanim, they're looking, they finally turn after 7 months to them and say to them, this ark and all of it, that it's all that it's doing is wreaking havoc, and what do? They're still not sure. Right? They're still not yet convinced. And so at the beginning of Perek Vav, we find that they set up this kind of experiment, a test. What's the test? Starting with Pasuk Gimel, let's say. Le'amru, im mishalchim et Aron Elokei Yisrael, al tishalchu oto ve'kam. If you're going to send back this ark of the God of Israel, don't send it back empty-handed. I pointed out last week the observation about the number of times it refers to the ark as Elokei Yisrael, correct?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Whereas at the beginning, that's not how they refer to it.
Right.
Ki yashev teshivu lo Hashem. You have to send back with some kind of appeasement offering. As tirafu v'nodalachem lama lo tasur yado mikem. Then this plague will weaken, and you will know that where this comes from. What guilt offering, what atonement do we send? There's one plague going on here. The rats, the tchorim, they're all interconnected. So send back some kind of golden image statue of the tchorim and of the achbarim. So I mentioned, and this is one of the verses that I point to suggest that in addition to the typical translation of tchorim, which was some sort of intestinal ailment, there is a theory out there that the tchorim were also a kind of animal in biblical context, because it's a word
make more sense, which, wouldn't it?
Well, not necessarily, but anyway, it's a word that's rare, doesn't appear in Tanakh often, but it's the possibility that it's in fact related somehow to the achbarim, either as in a kind of cause and symptom combination, right, that the achbarim were bringing around these plagues and the symptom was somehow connected to these tchorim, or that they're somehow connected to the same, that they're both a reference to
like
rodents.
A golden it would be so nice to visit at the
Bibleland
Museum.
Right.
Vaasitem.
That's
your task. I'll check it out
while
tomorrow.
You're there.
You haven't gone
to Skyburn. Vaasitem. Salmei tchorechem. V'tzamei achbarechem. Hamashchitim et ha'aretz. Make golden images of these tchorim and achbarim that are destroying the land. Mashchitim et ha'aretz. Again, translatable more readily if the tchorim is some kind of rodent. Untatem l'Elohei Yisrael kavod. And give it as a kind of gift or honor offering to the God of Israel, or the gods of Israel. Ulai yakel et yado me'alechem u'me'al Elohechem u'me'al artzechem. Maybe their hand will release our lands and our people. V'lama techabdu et levavchem. Pasuk Vav, it's a very powerful phrase. Right? Lama techabdu et levavchem. Why should you? Techabdu et levavchem.
Harden
your hearts. Right? That's a very powerful phrase because there are only a handful of places where it's used in Tanakh, and most of them are in the context of
Paro.
There's a whole host of images in this story that link us back to the
Mitzrayim.
We're going to come back to those in a moment. V'lama techabdu et levavchem kasher kibdu Mitzrayim ufaro et libam. In case we missed the analogy, it's very explicit. Right? Like Paro and Mitzrayim that hardened their hearts. Halo kasher hit'alel bahem v'yishalchum v'yelechu. When God hit'alel bahem, mocked them, punished them, brought about these plagues against Egypt. That's also a phrase that's borrowed from the story of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. Et asher hit'alalti b'Mitzrayim. It's a pasuk in Shmot Perek Yud. God eventually forced Mitzrayim to let them go. And therefore, the longer you keep the ark, the longer it is possible that this plague will continue. V'yata, Lechu vasu agala chadasha achat. Go make a, or go take a new golden carriage or cart or, sorry, not gold, wood. Agala chadasha achat. Ushtei parot alot asher lo ala lehem ol. And two nursing cows that have not borne any kind of burden, meaning they're not used to this kind of work. Vasartem et haparot ba'agala, put the cows, attach them to this wagon. Vashivotem b'nehem me'achrehem abayta, and then take the two calves, or the number of calves, and keep them locked up in the house. Ulekachtem et aron Hashem, unetatem oto ala agala. The ark you put on the agala. Et klei hazav shashivotem lo Hashem tasimu ba'argaz mitzido, and the golden images put on the crate, next to the crate on this agala, v'shilachtem oto v'alach, and let it go. And then you'll see what's working against you. What's working against you is that these cows are not used to carrying a wagon. They're nursing cows. The calves are sitting in the house locked up, calling. And therefore, all the instinctive intuition that these cows have is to go nowhere. And yet, if in fact, u'item im derech kvuloya lebet shemesh, if this wagon, and it's led by these cows, makes its way to Beit Shemesh, hu asalanu et ra'ag d'lazot, then you'll know that it is this that has done all this calamity to us, v'im lo, and if not, v'yadanu ki lo yadon agabanu mikre hu ayalanu. Then you'll know that this is not, has nothing to do with these, with this ark, and that in fact all of this was brought about by pure calamity of timing, coincidence, that this plague happens to have followed along the path of this ark is not significant. It's even to the last second, after 7 months, even to the last second, what do we find? They're not yet 100% convinced. Right? There's still this element of doubt, and therefore they're gonna one last test to see if that's in fact the case. They're gonna test the system, and in fact that's what they do. V'yasu anashim kein v'yikush de parot alot v'asrum ba'agala v'yasum ba'agala v'penhem kalu ba'bayit. They do exactly as they described. The cows, the calves, locked in the house. Into this wagon they put the ark and its crate and all of the golden stuff. They took a straight line back to Beit Shemesh, moving without veering right or left. And the Sene Plishtim went along to watch, to make sure. This we read once before. The people of Beit Shemesh lifted up their eyes. They saw the ark coming. And they are celebrating. The Sene Plishtim saw, and they return home. So you have in this last description to sort of the last moment influence of the world view of the Kosmim that we talked about, is that even after it's all said and done, they're still not convinced. They need some kind of test. A test. We'll set it all up, and then we'll see if the ark goes back by itself, then you know that this was God. So two things come out of this description. The first, is an interesting medrash. The medrash that, and I think I mentioned this once before, there's a medrash about the ark that describes in a number of different contexts the notion that Aaron nosei et nosav, that the ark carried those who carried it. Mm-hmm. So where that comes from, the text of Chumash is unclear. In the story of Peretz and Uzzah later in by David HaMelech, when they reached out as the ark was being carried to Yerushalayim on a wagon, the wagon slipped and they started to fall, and they reached out and grabbed it, and they were immediately destroyed. Haftarah that we read on Parshat Shemini when we read the story of Nadav and Avihu. That story also, the commentaries point to this notion that they should have known better because Ha'aron Nosayet Nosaf. Because if the ark can carry those who carry it, then the ark can take care of itself. In the Pshat of Tanakh, the closest place where we see the source for that notion is our story here. The notion that somehow the ark is guiding the wagon and the animals carrying the wagon, and therefore right, the ark by itself travels in a certain sense. Right, that notion in the text of Tanakh, you see it here very clearly. Again, what is not uncommon in Midrashei Chazal is for Chazal to link various episodes by a thematic connection, and the notion that somehow the ark carries itself, Aron Noseh Nosav, I think has its source in this story. The flip side to it is that the Torah explicitly prohibits, and this is unrelated to what I just said, but the Torah explicitly prohibits doing what the Kohanim and the Kosmim do right here. With the suggestion that the Kohanim put forward, which is to devise a kind of let's test God, is an explicit prohibition in the Torah. And it's important to understand that the Torah, when it prohibited witchcraft and black magic and soothsayers and divination and all of these activities related to Kosmim and Machashefa and in Ov and Yudoni and all of these various types of activities, also prohibited doing exactly what the Kohanim and Kosmim of the Plishtim were doing here.
But they're not Jewish.
Correct. That's not my point.
Yeah,
my point is that point is that the Torah's understanding of the culture that we're dealing with, not only then but in all generations, explicitly prohibits this kind of testing God
by anyone.
By anybody. Okay. But the Torah's written for us. Right. In words, my point is not what they're doing. My point is to understand the context. This is a classic example of what we would call testing God, or testing which the Torah explicitly prohibits. I'll show you the psukim; it's very important, and there's a very powerful Ramban associated with it. If you take a look in Devarim Perek Vav, good question. Let's see. Beginning of Shema. Right after Shema.
Okay, so it'd be probably
2:19.
Yeah,
2:19.
Rabbi?
Rabbi?
He didn't say
after Shema. I understand your explanation that we shouldn't be tested. But even before that, my reading is that they never really were believed. They really didn't believe. The test, whether the cart went to Beit Shemesh or right or left, they really never thought it would. It was for the Hashem, whatever, to go to Beit Shemesh. It's not like they needed another reinforcement. It's like they never believed, and had it gone, I mean, by going to Beit Shemesh, they said, oh, maybe it's right. It's like they were non-believers.
Yeah, my issue is not to turn them all into believers. We have no indication that they come running to the Beis HaMikdash or to the Mishkan and go, okay, we're all going to convert to Judaism.
Right.
That's not the issue. For them, there was, even after 7 months of plagues, they're still not convinced, like Paro is not convinced. Right.
That's exactly. But
that's the conversation between the Kohanim and the and the people, right? The Kohanim say to them, right, here's the test to see if you still don't believe, why would you harden your heart? Send the ark back, right? That's exactly the conversation that's going on. That's not my issue. My issue is to understand the paradigm, the structure that's being set up is exactly the same concept of what we would call testing God. It's important for us to understand that this is explicitly prohibited. And I'll show you why. It's a remarkably important issue. Because we do it all the time. We do it intuitively. We don't think we do it. We do it all the time.
Testing?
Testing. And I'll show you what I mean. Pasuk Tet Zayin. You have to understand the context. The previous two paragraphs, first is the paragraph of Shema. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Ya'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha. Right? The whole, everything that Shema represents, with all of the myriad of issues that are embedded into the Shema. Immediately following the Shema is a pasuk about coming into the land of Israel, the land that God had promised Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and conquering it, settling it, remaining loyal to God in the land and not being drawn into the culture of the Canaanite pagan world around them. From that segue, straight into Pasuk Tet Zayin. Lo tenasu et Hashem Elokechem kasher nisitem b'masa. Do not test God as you tested God in Masa. What was Masa? Masa Meriva is the waters of where they Moshe hit the rock. There's a few cases where they test God. There's also the story of Rifidim by Amalek, where they said, "Hayesh elokim b'kirbeinu im ayin, is God with us or not?" Shamor tishmarun et mitzvot Hashem elokechem ve'edotav v'chukotav asher tzivach. Guard, protect the mitzvot that Hashem has given you, His laws, His statutes, which He has commanded you. Ve'asita hayashar v'atov b'nei Hashem. You do that which is right and just in the eyes of God. In order that you come into the land that God has promised to give to your forefathers. Both before and after, this prohibition against testing God is linked to coming into the land of Israel. In other words, the possibility and the potential for the concept of the conquest of the land of Israel is enormously dangerous. It's inherently connected to this notion that somehow you're going to be loyal to God, you're going to stay in the land of Israel. You're not going to be loyal to God, you're going to be expelled from the land of Israel. It automatically sets itself up for an intuitive test. And if we're not loyal to God and we stay in the land, that means that God has failed. Or if we are loyal to God and we're still punished, that means that God is unjust, right? The equation that the Torah sets out lends itself intuitively to a kind of testing God in terms of how He responds to our behavior. Therefore, the Torah explicitly prohibits testing God in that way. The consequences are God's domain. Using those consequences as a kind of formula to test His existence or His loyalty or our faith is explicitly prohibited. That's what the Kohanim did. That's what the Kosmim did. That's what the Chartumim did. That's what all the witchcraft and soothsayers and diviners did. Our responsibility is to be loyal to the Word of God, but never to use it as a test. If we do the commandments, we can expect X, Y, and Z. The Torah may promise that as a result, but never can we use that as a test to that loyalty. It's a subtlety, it's a remarkable subtlety, and it's so important because we do it all the time. Intuitively, we don't even realize we do it. And it's so important to recognize that the loyalty that God, that the Torah expects of us is independent of the expectation of God's reaction to it. That's the Mishnah Pirkei Avot about not to serve God as a servant who serves his master for the sake of receiving a reward or punishment.
It's very human to do
that. It's very human. It's incredibly difficult not to. But that's the Torah's prohibition. And that's why the Ramban, and I wanted to share this with you, this I did not get to on my Wednesday night class, so you shouldn't just be aware that this I did not get to on Wednesday night.
We did something again.
Oh, that happens all the time. There's the stuff on both ends, so that's why I started recording both, but I'm not sure what we do with that. That's it. Says the Ramban, source 5, Lo tenasu et Hashem Elokechem perush, kasher nisitem b'masa, shelo tamar Im yesh Hashem bikirbeinu lasot lanu nisim, if God is with us and will do miracles for us, Oshenatzliach biyotenu of dim lefanav, or if we serve God, we'll be more successful. If we serve God, we'll get more parnasa. We'll get we'll have more livelihood. V'nizbalecha v'niyatovim, and then we'll have more bread on our table. That all of this is prohibited. Ki hakava nishmor torato. Right, that's it. V'nizbalecha v'niyatovim nishmor torato. Ki hakavana sham kach haita. Back in Masa, that's exactly what our kavana was. She'im yiru she'Hashem yiten lehem mayim. If they see that God gave them water miraculously, v'neis. Then they'll follow him in the desert. That's why they kept testing God. With the pasuk says, "You tested me these 10 times." All discussion about the 10 places in Chumash post Yetziat Mitzrayim when the people tested God. Right? If He provides for us, if He does a miracle for us, if He protects us, and if not, they'll abandon Him. Was considered a terrible iniquity. After everything they had undergone, after the Yetziat Mitzrayim, after the demonstration of Moshe as their Navi at Mamar HaSinai, the notion that they trusted God, and they trusted Moshe as the spokesman for God, Ein ra'uy lasot od shum davar l'nisayon. And we are no longer allowed to test God and His in this way. V'yaseken enenu menaseh ha-navi. If you do this, you're not testing the prophet. You're not testing Moshe. Rak Hashem yitbarachu menaseh ledat hayet ayad Hashem tikza. You're testing God to see if He can provide, if He's really there, if He's really going to. I'm going to be loyal with the understanding that if I keep the mitzvot, Hashem will protect me. Hashem will provide for me. Hashem will do this X, Y, and Z, because that's what the Torah says. Well, let's put him to the test. Let's make sure. And the flip side, part of the prohibition in the test is that the flip side is also prohibited. If he doesn't come through, I'm going to abandon it because, right, He didn't come through for me. He didn't protect me. Didn't give me panasa. Didn't give me health. He didn't do all these things for me. I was loyal. What did I ever do? As difficult as it sounds, that's exactly what the Torah is prohibiting. V'lachach asur l'dorot l'nasot ha-Torah o ha-Navi'im. It was prohibited for generations, not just in one generation, to test the prophets and or to test God. And here Ramban says something which is at the core of the issue. Ki ein ra'uy la'avod Hashem al derech histapek o she'elat mofet v'niseyon. Our loyalty to God is not to be dependent upon doubt, nor on whatever miracle or test we could devise. Ki ein ratzon Hashem la'asot nisim l'chol adam u'v'chol et. He says it is not God's desire to do miracles for each person on a daily and a regular basis. God set a world in motion to operate under rules of nature, and it is not God's intent to intervene miraculously in every occasion. Ve'ein ra'uy la'avdo al manat l'kabel pras. That's that Mishnah in Pirkei Avot. We're not serving God for the sake of reward. Alo ulai imtza b'avodato v'lechto b'darkei Torah tzar v'ason. It's quite possible that a person, despite his loyalty to Torah and his loyalty to God, could find in his life anguish or tragedy. V'ra'uy she'yekabel hakol b'mishpat tzedek. He has to accept the results, the circumstances of life as a mishpat tzedek. We call tzedakah din. V'lo kasher amru avilei amenu v'chi alachnu k'doranit mipnei Hashem. And not to do what the scoffers of history have done by saying, what benefit have we gotten from our loyalty to God? So it continues a little bit with this in the same line. We're going to skip a little bit.
It's human.
It's very human. It's very human. That's why I said it. It's intuitively, the issue that's at stake, and that's why the Ramban spends on this pasuk spends so much time discussing it, because it is very intuitive. We expect it, especially when it comes to the land of Israel, because the Torah spends so much of its focus on drawing the analogy and drawing the condition of being in the land of Israel based on our loyalty to Torah. In that same context, the Torah says, but that's for God's domain, not for us. Don't test me. You don't have that right. At the chutzpah, at the arrogance of it, that the notion somehow that we as human beings have the ability to test God and then to act on that test, and then we're going to respond to that on the basis of that test. It's a remarkably difficult concept.
In the DM, we've really failed that, because we've fallen into that trap a lot.
We all, generations, 100%.
I mean, the flip side is that we can't, if somebody's going through Tzaraot, we can't judge, oh, they must have done something, made some big avera.
100%.
Yeah, but people, unfortunately.
100%. And people do it all the time.
People do it all the time.
Say, oh, this person must be. I'm like, what?
Yes, that's
correct. Correct. We do it ourselves. We do it with others. It's human nature. It's like. Correct. It's an enormously difficult concept.
Yeah, well, the whole concept of reward and punishment is
correct.
Because it's in the Torah. I mean, God does talk about rewards,
right.
But we don't.
And that's what the Ramban says at the end, where he says. He says that the if you take a look at the next paragraph in the next column, third line, Aval ha'eminu b'Torah, our responsibility is to have trust in the Torah, v'taminu b'neviyah v'atzlichu, and to have trust in the Nevi'im. V'hine iftiach kisof ha'kavod lavo b'yushat ha'aretz v'nitzuach ha'evim. Kadosh Baruch Hu was promised that in the end, that reward will come. Ki hiya tova gdola. Right? That's what God has said will come, but we, on the other hand, can't turn it around. Not only the generation that went through Mamre Har Sinai and went through that experience of demonstrating the truth of Moshe's Nevuah, but also generations to come, they should seek understanding from their elders, from their parents, from the Masoret of generation to generation. They will transmit to them the truth and efficacy of the words of Torah and of God. That's why there's a Q&A. That's why, as I said on Shabbos, that's why the Haggadah is built around this process of questions and answers, because the whole notion is that we transmit the Masoret from generation to generation, and links us all the way back in a chain to Mamre Har Sinai, to that moment when we stood to receive and to understand the emet of God's words. But to flip it around into a kind of testing of God, that, says the Torah, it's a remarkably difficult concept, but you see it here. You see exactly in the behavior of the Plishtim what the Torah is talking about. In an extreme case, that's the classic example. After 7 months of plagues, okay, if this is the source of the plague, it's the fact that we are in violation of the Torah, or in flip it around, right? In our case, right? Violation not of the of kidnapping the ark, but a violation of the mitzvot of the Torah. So do this, and it'll become better. Flip it around, and suddenly it's put it into a different context, and suddenly it's a whole different concept. If you recall the very beginning of our discussion, I shared with you the medrash about breaking all the idols, and the ark was smashing the idol of Dagon. I shared with you the medrash about Avraham and the Kivshan Eish, because there too that medrash starts with Avraham breaking the idols. There's another connection between that medrash and this story, because if you remember the medrash, the context of that medrash wasn't about Avraham. The context of that medrash was to explain the death of Haran. What was the story of the death of Haran, Moshe, Avraham's brother? Yamot Haran al pnei terach aviv. What was the story of the death of Haran?
We did it last week.
We did it last week. What was the story?
I don't know.
Which way was he going to go?
Right.
Was he going to follow Abraham, believe in one God,
they
or
to,
believe in
they,
all the
they
gods?
They turned to Abraham, and Abraham said, I believe in God. They turned to Haran, and Haran's answer was?
Maybe.
Well, let's wait to see what happens with Abraham. If Abraham is saved from the fire, then I'll say that I follow Abraham. If he doesn't, then I'll say that I don't. So Abraham is saved. So Haran says, okay, I'm with him.
And Nimrod puts him
in
the fire.
And he puts him into the fire, and it doesn't work. That whole postscript to the story, which is irrelevant to understanding Abraham and irrelevant to understanding the story of the idols, but is there because that's exactly the story of the Plishtim. It's not Abraham's emunah wasn't based on whether or not he would be saved by the fire. Chananya, Mishael, and Azariah, from which the story is based, and Daniel, when they turned to Nebuchadnezzar and they said, "Do you want to throw us into the fire? Well, you can throw us into the fire, and if we're destroyed, we'll be destroyed. But that's not going to change our minds about whether or not we serve God. It's not a test." Whereas Haran used it.
As
a test. That's exactly the difference between these two stories. Same circumstances, different outcome.
Look how many people from the Holocaust said the same thing.
100%. And I'm not judging. I'm not coming to judge. I'm trying to understand the ideal that the Torah sets before us is that our loyalty to God is independent of the circumstances of life, for good or for bad. We have a tendency to fall back into the world of this mentality when things don't go well. When things are going well, we tend to forget that notion. Right? But ultimately, that's exactly what the Torah is saying. Our faith cannot be dependent upon the circumstances of life, for better or for worse.
So does that prohibit us from
prohibit? No. But it does prohibit us from establishing a criteria,
right.
A testing. Right. Tefillah is always
if I do this,
then
Hashem will
do that. Like you can't bargain. It's no bargaining.
Right. But it's not, right. It's not a bargain. And B,
right.
It's not a test. It's the testing that's the issue. It's the condition. Okay, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z because that's what you promised. If I say Tehillim 33, 4 times, 6 days a week, standing on my head and upside down, you will cure me. And if it doesn't work?
Or because I stood on
right?
my head
and
while
it,
I was doing Tefillah, I was cured.
Right.
But it is confusing because you do have instances in Torah where like Yaakov says, you know, if you'll return me here, I'll build a mizbeach or something. I'll be matzliach or something. They'll return me to here. I'll build this or that.
Mm-hmm.
There are certain oaths that people take, which are a condition that God saves them or brings them through a difficult time.
Rabbi, I'm sure
I don't know,
there are many, many people who have said, I mean, I can cite one or two kids, where people have told you, there was such a grave illness in a family member, and I prayed. If God should save this child or whatever, I will become
X, Y, or Z.
Whatever. You hear it. I'm sure you hear it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
So, what's the point?
So
that people, that people, that people do that. The people
is
are,
but
people
is that
are
a
weak.
Test? Is that a test?
Just, you know,
is that a test?
The rabbi is not going to say you shouldn't have said that.
If it's in the context of a hakar satov, it's one thing. In the context of a test, it's problematic. If your foundation of your faith is based on a test, it's problematic. Just the setting up of the test. Setting up of the test is complicated. Right? If you do this, then or. If I see that you do this, then I will believe what I will do. It's complicated.
Yeah, It's a thin line.
But saying if this happens, then I will do this. That's different. Because it's not saying I won't believe you exist. It's not testing existence.
But that's what we're learning.
Loyalty, commitment, observance.
No, but what if you say, you know, I've heard women say they'll cover their hair if, you know, is that in the same category? I don't. But it's only taking on another
responsibility.
It's not.
L'darot avot ein tzorach l'nisyon ba'asiyat mitzvot. We're talking about testing for the performance of mitzvot. If they believe that that's a mitzvah that they have to do, then they should do it.
Regardless.
This is not a give and take. We're not bargaining with God. You do this for me, I'll do that for you. That's exactly what the Torah prohibits. This is, it's human nature. We do it all the time. But understand how complicated it is theologically. God is not our slave. He's not our servant. Okay, God, we're going to make the deal here. You do this for me, and then I'll do this for you. We're not doing the mitzvot for God. We're doing the mitzvot because God has commanded us to do so. That's exactly the point. It's incredibly complicated because we do it all the time.
Yeah, but what about so when we say we're going to take on another mitzvah, but just for the sake of doing another mitzvah, that's not the same thing.
Say, take on another mitzvah because you're ready to take on another mitzvah.
That's what
call a kavod.
Okay, all right.
Take on another mitzvah because you made a deal with God.
Right.
Right?
That's different.
You can do it in a schus or something, though, can't you? Like, in the schus of somebody's merit. Like.
You can do it in the schus. You can do it in as a karasatov, recognition, right. And, you know, you feel that you had an illness and Hashem's... And you were cured, and now you feel that you were cured for a reason, and there's a purpose, and you have
that's
to. And,
not a that's
a karsata. That's a different issue.
Okay.
But it's the test. It's the model was Bnei Yisrael sitting in the midbar and saying to God, they were thirsty, they had no water. God, if you give us water, we're yours.
If not,
if you give me water, if you give me water, we're yours. So, who are you to talk to
answer,
set that up with God?
The answers don't always come.
So obviously, in the world of Tanakh, in the world of Chumash, when you're dealing with Gilish, when you're dealing with
water,
so that's already the. But if you think about the model, it's actually the model of a child.
Of a child,
it's the model of a child, the mindset of a child, the mindset of a.
If I eat my vegetables, you'll give me XYZ.
That's right. It's immediate gratification. It's conditional. It's right. It's and that's so. To some extent, that can explain why Hashem responds to it in the desert, because Klai Yisrael as a nation are very much going through a maturity process from childhood to adulthood, on a historical level. But this prohibition about lo tanasun d'Hashem elokechem and the way the Ramban explains it, I think has enormous ramifications for us. Understanding the whole relationship and dynamic. Prayer, behavioral issues, historical issues. That's exactly what I think is at stake here. Okay. Yes, very much so. Especially, especially when it comes to, that's why I think this verse is embedded into the conversation about the conquest of the land of Israel, because the conquest of the land of Israel is stipulated in the Torah in precisely those terms. Right? If you will remain loyal to the Torah, then God will let you stay in the land. And if not, God is testing us. God is allowed to test us. God is perfectly allowed to test us. It's the test in reverse that's complicated. If I give tzedakah, God promises me that I'll get it back. Right? Aser ta'aser, famous Midrash Chazal, aser k'dei shetit asher. Right? You give tzedakah, God says you'll get it back. No? And we're allowed to test God. Say, okay, give tzedakah, and if I don't get it back,
what if I feel I am being tested? If I feel I am being tested, and I believe it's Hashem who's
right,
That's different because
that's different.
The source is
Hashem is in control. Hashem is entitled. We are not entitled to test God.
That's
the difference, right?
Wow. What if we hadn't come to class today?
We'd have to listen to this on the tape.
Yeah, the people who came on Wednesday, they didn't. We skipped this piece.
Right. By the way, I don't think this is stressed enough.
No. I think it's a very big issue.
Because it's so intuitive. We do it
every time there's an illness. We do it every time there's a Parnassa issue. We do it every time. We have, unfortunately, to lesser or greater degrees, depending on the severity of the circumstances, but the notion that somehow our loyalty to God is predicated on His response to our needs, right, that's very complicated. That's exactly what tefillah was never meant to be. Tefillah was never meant to be a conditional statement. And in fact, if you look at tefillah carefully, you'll find there are no conditional statements in tefillah. But Yaakov, yes. Right? Your point about Yaakov after the dream with the ladder.
Yeah.
Says, im. And the Mefarshim were bothered by it. They discussed that. Im isn't conditional there, it means when, because he had faith, right? There's a whole discussion as to what exactly Yaakov meant when he said im, and if, because im can mean other things too.
And you have the whole thing with Yitzhak, and whoever comes out to greet me, God will give me this victory, whoever comes out.
Yitzhak's a little different. I'm not prepared to draw model of behavior. I'm not prepared to draw a model of behavior from Yiftach, who grew up amongst pagans. That's a whole different conversation. But the Torah by Yaakov is complicated.
Yeah.
But the notion somehow that prayer is conditional, prayer has never been conditional. If you look at the Shemoneh Esrei, there's a host of brachot, all of which are formulated as an acknowledgement that our source of life comes from God.
Isn't it like Shevach Hashem? You're praising
partially it's Shevach. Partially it's an acknowledgement that the source of, if you think about the tefillah, or even what we call bakasha, what we call requests, they're not really bakashot. They're actually, halachically they're called tchinot, supplications. Mm-hmm. But if you look at those supplications, what do they talk about? Atachanel adam da'at. It's an acknowledgement that the source of wisdom comes from God. Health. It's an acknowledgement that ultimately health comes from God. Baruch Aleinu, bless our Parnasa. Bring our nation of Israel back to the land of Israel. Rebuild Jerusalem. It's an acknowledgement that the fundamental components of Jewish life, personal and historical and national, come from God. There are no conditional statements in tefillah.
Right. Everything comes from Hashem.
Right? There's a source. Tefillah is designed to help us understand that a source of our existence and life and success, both personally and nationally, comes from God. It's not designed to create a give and take, if-then relationship. That's very hard.
Big distinction. Correct. I mean, it's good. Because I've always felt how do I have the chutzpah to ask for anything?
Right. To ask is one thing,
but
it's not a conditional ask.
That doesn't mean it's going to be
But what I'm saying is you're making it clear for me, because prayer petition has always been an issue for me. It's like, well, Hashem knows what's best. How the heck can I ask him?
Right.
But as long as you're not making it,
but you can ask.
Then,
correct.
No, that's what I'm saying. It just clears it up. This makes it clearer.
Correct.
Do you remember a number of years ago? I don't know who compiled it, but it was like 60 days for something. And then one of the essays was from Esther Waksman. And she talked about how everybody lit candles and prayed for her son's release. And maybe you would think it would happen, but she went on to say, we can ask for certain things, but we don't God doesn't necessarily grant
it. It's the famous.
And I remember differently that I thought it was the father who said,
God answers. We don't always like the answer.
Right. There is also an answer I've heard, but you know, it's to some extent it's almost a little bit quaint or a little bit cliche. But I'll flip it around. I'll tell you a story. A perception that we perpetuate, that somehow we do in our minds associate these kinds we'll do this, we'll go the extra mile because, right, or expect.
You do have it in there. If you do this, then you'll get that. And it's not like it's not in here.
Correct.
But don't you think
in the same vein, at Noah's Bris, Michael told the story of when his father was born. It was during the war, and his parents were passing as Gentiles. Mm-hmm. They had papers, and they went to the rabbi, and the rabbi told them if they circumcise him, they'll survive. But in that case, it happened.
Well,
it's the same exact story.
It's very complicated, correct. For all of the negative stories, and you have positive stories on the flip side, but they're equally as positive, equally as complicated, because the prohibition against testing God is
whether it works or doesn't.
That's right.
It doesn't matter the result.
It doesn't matter what the result is. There's still a prohibition against testing God.
That's the point.
It's how you do it. But isn't it true that as long as it isn't conditional? I mean, in other words, if someone's very sick and you say, okay, I'm going to give tzedakah, I'm going to pray more often.
We believe tzedakah has efficacy. Correct.
Or I think that's
but the
really
subtlety.
You might not verbalize it.
Right.
But I think the mental is as difficult as the oral.
Now, I will tell you, in fairness to all of these things, that there is one pasuk in Sefer Malachi. The problem with the exception is that it's in Navi, and in Nevi'im don't have the right to undermine a mitzvah in the Torah, so we have to be careful. But there is a pasuk in Sefer Malachi, in which Malachi turns to the people at the beginning of Bayit Sheni, and he says to them, and this is really where the source of this notion by tzedakah in particular comes from, where he says to them by the mitzvah of maaser, where the people were saying, "Ma betza ki shemarnu mishmato," what benefit do we have to keeping his mitzvot and to what have we gotten out of it? We declare those who are wanton, those who are in violation of the Torah, they're the ones who are happy. So the Torah says, one second, that's already past it. Which is Tivchonoti. Test me. Here. Paragimel, Malachi, Paragimel.
724.
Pasuk Yud. Haviu et kol ha'maaser al beit ha'otzar. Bring all of the tithes to the house of treasure. V'teref b'veiti. There should be food in my house. Uvechanuni na v'zot. Test me with this. Amar Hashem Tzvot, Im lo eftach lechem et arubot ha-shamayim v'arikoti lechem bracha ad blidai. If you bring the tithes, test me. Mark my words. Then I will open up the heavens and bring you rain. So there's a So there's a discussion in the Gemara as to what seems to be in violation of the mitzvah of Lotan Asunat Hashem Elokechem. So they answer that tzedakah is an exception. But in the pshat of it, I think that the tzedakah is an exception rule is not to be applied in the context in which we've discussed it. I think it's really much more global national issues related to the Beit HaMikdash, related to the unique circumstances there, where the Navi was saying to them, as a Navi, where they were not committing themselves to
building the Mikdash,
and the Navi understood that the drought was because of their violation of the tithes and the commitment to the Beit HaMikdash. So the Navi was able to say to them, and for that you needed the insight of a Navi, you bring the tithes to the Beit HaMikdash, test me. Right? But to extrapolate that into a mode of behavior, into the world of tzedakah that says, oh, tzedakah, you can test God with tzedakah, I think is complicated, but that's typically where they point to for that source. But I still stand by what I said. I
but
still think it's complicated.
But when you say tefillah tzedakah mavirin et roa hagzera?
Right. We say it.
But it's not,
and
it's
the
not
answer
it's
is, not so tested. So what's the answer? Right? Do you believe that tefillah and tzedakah and tshuva have the power to remove the roa hagzera?
Yeah. I hope
yes.
so.
Right.
Otherwise,
okay.
Why are we saying
correct.
That?
But is it conditional?
And you're not testing.
So the moment you make it a conditional statement, you've turned it into a test. If it's not a conditional statement,
you're,
if it's an inspirational statement, then you inspire yourself.
If you do this,
okay?
Then...
Right. That's conditional is more complicated. That's exactly where the whole notion of tzaddik v'ra'lo comes from. Right? If you think about it, if tzaddik v'ra'lo, if it was conditional, it would never be a circumstance of tzaddik v'ra'lo. The righteous who suffer, or the, right?
Over
Rasha V'Tovlo. You'd never. That's what Sefer Malachi. By the way, that's what Sefer Malachi is all about. Sefer Malachi is all about the inequity of life, and therefore the people who are saying, right, what benefit is there in all of this? So Malachi's response to it at the time was unique, but that's exactly the circumstance. As if it's inspirational, it has value. We do believe Mavirin Dvar Hagzera. What if we do tshuva and we still have a calamity befall us, or still have a gzera'ah? So there's a gazillion answers to the question of tzaddik v'ra'lo. That the statement doesn't say mavirin, it's a gzera, it doesn't say you'll uproot the decree, it says remove the evilness of the decree, roa gzera, different way to translate it. There's all kinds of answers to the question. But in the end, the answer really is that it's an inspirational statement that we believe is true in potential, but not necessarily in a guaranteed outcome. And therefore, take away the test of it and the guarantee of it and look at it from the perspective of what it inspires and challenges us to do, that's fine. Look at it from the perspective of, okay, I did tshuva, I said al-chait, I was sincere, and you didn't do it. God, hey, pay up now, right? That kind of lotan asunat Hashem elokechem is very complicated. All right, I'm going to adjourn here. This entire shiur was essentially not on Wednesday night. So what I'm going to do is post the one from before the shiur, which was on Monday or Wednesday, the one after the shiur, which is on Wednesday, which we haven't gotten to yet, and then this one in between.
Oh my God. I wanna be